Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of March 26, 2021. Also, Palm Sunday and the beginning of Holy Week. We pray in thanksgiving for the release from the slavery of sin and death that Jesus has earned for us. We pray in thanksgiving also for the forgiveness Christ offers us in holy baptism, absolution, and the sacrament of Holy Communion. Our first reading begins with the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, Mark chapter 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Our next reading is from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In our gospel reading for Holy Week is Mark chapter 15. This is the Passion account, starting with when Jesus was delivered to Pilate. "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you.' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, who had committed murder in their insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him!' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him!' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph, and Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And the text for our discussion is Genesis chapter 30. All of our texts come from the English Standard Version of Scripture. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her, so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." She gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart, and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly, and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Just as there was a rivalry between Esau and Jacob, there was a rivalry between Leah and Rachel. Leah had been blessed with children. This was God's consolation prize to Leah, who was not loved with the love that Jacob had for Rachel. As it was with Sarah and Hagar, now Rachel decided that she would give her maidservant Bilhah to Jacob for the purpose of bringing additional children into the world. This is God fulfilling his promises to Abraham. Ishmael's line would be great too, as in numerous. That was Abraham's first son, his second son Isaac. Well, he had Esau and Jacob. Now Jacob, in this next generation, is going to have 12 sons and also a daughter, Dinah. So God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham. Though polygamy was a sinful innovation, it does serve a purpose in multiplying God's people. How many folks have 12 sons and daughters as well? Not many. In agrarian days, it was a blessing to have sons and daughters. These were workers to care for animals and tend crops. These were helpers to raise younger children. Children were and are a blessing. Though there are plenty of folks that are concerned about the population on the earth, humanity has not tapped its potential to provide plentiful food, care for the energy needs of the earth, and so on. Those who think we need to significantly reduce the population are small-minded in their approach. An outlook of scarcity and fear is what drives this way of thinking. Innovation and ingenuity can provide for the people of the earth, conserve and care for the environment, and look after God's creatures. Now, I'm not saying that everyone should have 12 children. You should be responsible for the children that you have. But the original command of God in the beginning was to be fruitful and multiply. In line with this, there should be a value placed on all life from the womb until life's end. Life is a precious gift from God. Rachel is pleased that Bilhah conceives and bears a son. She says, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. In line with this, his name was Dan. Bilhah bore a second son, Naphtali. Since Leah couldn't have any more children, the competition with her sister continued. She gave Zilpah her servant as a wife, and she bore Gad and Asher. Then there's this dispute between Leah and Rachel over Reuben's mandrakes. I must admit, I know nothing about the mandrake, and so I did a quick search on Wikipedia, which actually mentions this passage from Genesis chapter 30. What were mandrakes used for? In ancient times, they had been used in pagan rituals, and there were superstitions surrounding mandrakes. We do know that the root itself is hallucinogenic and narcotic in nature. Was the mandrake purely for medicinal use? Is that what they were using this for? Among very ancient people, there was sometimes knowledge that is now lost to us today. Is there some medicinally, ritually, something going on there, some purpose that they understood in their time, which we no longer understand? I do not have an answer to that one. If the mandrake was narcotic in nature, were they using it perhaps as a pain reliever? The main point out of this is that Leah and Rachel are making deals regarding their husband. Rachel offers to let Leah go into Jacob that night. Now, this is quite a bargain over mandrakes between these two sisters, but Leah relays the bargain to Jacob. Leah was able to conceive yet another son. This was Issachar. And then she had a sixth son, Zebulun, and a daughter, Dinah. Leah must still feel second rate because upon her sixth son's birth, she said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I've borne him six sons. Yet to this point, Rachel had not had any children of her own. Rachel is the loved and cherished wife, and she has no children. Rachel does not produce the son through which God's promise will eventually be fulfilled. Nonetheless, Rachel's sons are incredibly important to the story of God's people. In fact, These later portions of Genesis and the first 20 chapters of Genesis up to the Ten Commandments are, in my opinion, like the Bible's version of the Iliad and the Odyssey, except their origin is older, and unlike the Iliad and the Odyssey, these stories in Scripture are true. This is why we are going through our journey of Genesis and the early chapters of Exodus. In fact, if you want a good understanding of the basics of Scripture and Christian teaching, though you should certainly continue in your learning and faith journey in Scripture and in your faith beyond what I'm suggesting, I do recommend that you read Genesis, Exodus chapters 1 to 20, that you read Luther's Small Catechism. I recommend the helpful book Luther's Small Catechism with the Explanation, put out by Concordia Publishing House. And in the New Testament, I recommend one or more of the Gospels. Certainly reading all four is a good thing. The book of Acts and the book of Romans. This will give you a strong foundation, and then you can fill in the rest of Scripture from there. A great listening app is much less daunting than trying to read through Scripture. With an app, someone reads it to you, and it is a good practice to hear it and take it in that way. The app that I like is Bible.is, and I use the English Standard Version of Scripture. So, back to Leah and Rachel. While Leah felt that God had favored her because of her sons, Rachel felt that she was not favored. It's amazing how Leah could feel unloved by Jacob and favored by God, while Rachel felt just the opposite. When her son Joseph was born, she said, "God has taken away my reproach." Her last son is not yet born at this point. The direction Scripture takes us now is the securing of Jacob's prosperity. God blesses Jacob. There's this story about Jacob's wages being the spotted and speckled among the goats and the lambs. Laban removes those and puts them in the care of his son so that Jacob's wages would be reduced. He was taking his wages in livestock. Jacob was taking his wages in livestock. If you have been farming all your life, you might find more significance here. But otherwise, does livestock bore you? Well, livestock are commodities. Commodities have value. Products, precious metals, livestock, they all have inherent value. Your Federal Reserve notes, your dollars, do not really have inherent value in and of themselves. If the civilized world ended tomorrow and dollars went out the window, Jacob's lambs and goats would still have value. They would be incredibly valuable. What if there was no electricity? What if there was no gasoline? Would you trade a vehicle to get food if your family had none? I think you would. All of a sudden, food that could reproduce itself would become incredibly valuable. A friend of mine who is engaged in farming, in produce especially, had a bumper sticker that said, "No farms, no food." It's absolutely true. Those who want to get rid of farms, well, what are you going to eat? Lambs and goats are valuable for their milk and meat and wool. They are valuable for their ability to reproduce. They are like interest unto themselves because, you know, you have some animals and they produce more, they reproduce. Jacob has a very strange scheme. When Laban had jilted Jacob, we learn that Jacob took poplar and almond and plane tree sticks, peeling white streaks in them, and put them in front of the watering places where the animals came to breed. He expected that they would bring forth striped, speckled, and spotted animals in his flocks, multiplying his wages. I was investigating this in the Lutheran Study Bible because this idea kind of had me baffled. Do you think the ancients knew something here that we don't know? I don't think so in this instance. The Study Bible notes indicated that God miraculously prospered Jacob's scheme anyway. God intended that Jacob would be taken care of, that he would be able to care for his family and would be well off. Those of the flock he tended, he set toward Laban's flock of striped and black sheep. He also cleverly used some animal husbandry tricks to produce hardier sheep. This is an indication that ancient folks, they weren't stupid compared to the assumed superior moderns of today. It's actually quite arrogant for us to think that our ways of going about life are completely superior to the ancients. There's so many things they knew that we don't. And also, there's nothing new under the sun. As much as things change, they remain the same. Now, Jacob will be the father of 12 sons. Pay attention to those names. Those names will be the names of the heads of what will eventually be a great people, the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, why aren't they called the 12 tribes of Jacob? Well, basically they are. It's just that Jacob's name would become Israel a little later. From this people, of all the peoples of the world, God will carve out for himself a people for the sake of his promise to Abram, through whom all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. That promise is fulfilled when God sends his son Jesus to pay for the sins of all humanity, taking all our sins and trespasses on himself. The Father's great pleasure would rest upon his son Jesus in his baptism and at the transfiguration. Jesus Christ, whose will and ways were in line with his heavenly Father's, on the cross, God's great displeasure and wrath would come to rest on Jesus, his son, a wrath which we could not bear. This displeasure was the fulfillment of Jesus taking our place, taking on himself the sins of the world. All who believe in Jesus are not held to the standard of the law and the standard of a perfect righteousness in order to earn salvation. That salvation and that objective justification are being made right before God was fulfilled by Christ alone on our behalf. Jacob's story is a puzzle piece in the holy history, the holy epic, which is fulfilled when Christ earns eternal life for you and me. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, you earn the pleasure of your Father by fulfilling all things, by acting according to his will, being sent to earth to save us out of sin and death. You took on our sins and faced the Father's wrath and displeasure that we might be made right with him, justified, and know not his wrath and displeasure, but instead have life and eternal salvation. We thank you for forgiving our sins and making us a part of your inheritance. We pray it in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to take our place, the Christ, your Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Like you brought your children out of Egypt in Jesus, Holy Messiah, you brought us out of sin and death, taking away the sheet that covers the peoples of the earth. We pray in thanksgiving for the forgiveness you offer in the flood of baptism, in the Passover of your Holy Supper, in the absolution of Christ, the great High Priest. Lord, comfort and defend us. Give us faith by your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us for the times to come until we see you face to face. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verses for this week come from Mark chapter 15, verses 37 to 39. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
Christ, the life of all the living, Christ, the death of death, our foe, who thyself for me once giving to the darkest depths of woe, through thy sufferings, death, and merit, I eternal life inherit. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Thou art, thou hast taken on thee bonds and stripes, a cruel rod. Pain and scorn were heaped upon thee, O thou sinless Son of God. Thus didst thou my soul deliver from the bonds of sin forever. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Thou hast borne the smiting only, that my wounds might all be whole. Thou hast suffered sad and lonely, rest to give my weary soul. Yea, the curse of God enduring, blessing unto me securing. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Heartless scoffers did surround thee, treating thee with shameful scorn. And with piercing thorns they crown thee, all disgrace thou, Lord, hast borne. That as thine thou mightest own me, and with heavenly glory crown me. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Thou hast suffered men to bruise thee, that from pain I might be free. Falsely did thy foes accuse thee, hence I gained security. Comfortless thy soul did languish, me to comfort in my anguish. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Thou hast suffered great affliction, and hast borne it patiently. Even death by crucifixion, fully to atone for me. Thou didst choose to be tormented, that my doom should be prevented. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee.
Then for all that wrought my pardon, for thy sorrows deep and sore, for thine anguish in the garden, I will thank thee evermore.
Thank thee for thy groaning, sighing, for thy bleeding and thy dying, for that last triumph.